1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's a great summary verse for how we're to deal with our wives. Here Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." I guess we'd say that verse would not be very politically correct today. And so I want to focus on two particular parts of this text. The first one being living with our wives in an understanding way. And so that the words translated understanding way, they literally mean according to knowledge. And so what does it mean to live with your wives in an understanding way or according to knowledge? Where does that knowledge come from? What do you guys think about that? Where does this knowledge that you're supposed to live with your wives according to come from? Amen. In Christ and in His Word.
Your wife?
Yes, your wife. So I think we have kind of categories of general and specific revelation maybe there in relation to our wives. And so I think we can say, generally speaking, the truth about all women, including our wives, is found in God's Word. One of the things that we talked about in the worldview study that we did with the young people last month was basically the idea of sola scriptura. I don't know that we used that word per se, but we talked about the concept. So that's a very important concept for us to understand. So who wants to try to give a definition of what sola scriptura would be? I think this is a doctrine that's under attack within the professing church in our world. So it's really important that we understand the biblical truth regarding that.
Sufficiency, I would put a word in there.
Amen. So what else? Sufficient for what?
For some knowledge of salvation.
Amen. For knowledge of salvation?
Life and doctrine.
Life and doctrine? That's an infallible source of faith and practice might be one way to say it. So what the knowledge necessary for salvation and the knowledge necessary for every area of our lives, every good work, as Peter puts it. And so that doesn't mean that we're defending the Bible as a textbook for everything. I think a lot of people, they start defending something that Scripture doesn't claim for itself, and then they get off on a very bad track on trying to defend what sola scriptura is. So it's important that we think through and understand these things. And so I think what it points us to, once again, that we say often is there's an importance of being in God's Word regularly, setting apart that time for the nourishing of your soul. And I was thinking back on the men's meeting that we did from August. It was on the Delivered by Desire book. And you guys remember the three things that we talked about there that we should be doing in order to take this biblical truth and then see a change in our lives. Yeah. What were the three? Do you guys remember the three things? The first, we were to learn what the Scriptures say. And what was the second thing? We're to be memorizing. We're to be taking this word and storing it up in our hearts. And the third thing was meditation. So it's sort of like you have this thing up on a shelf and you take it down and you examine it. You think through all the implications of that truth. And so, yeah, 1 Peter 3:7 is a great verse for you to memorize. But if you just have these words stored up in your head and you don't take it out, go, okay, what does it really mean to live with my wife in an understanding way? Well, that's going to be the difference between being a hearer and then coming over here and being a doer of the word. And so that's why we say that the meditation is what bridges this gap between this being a hearer and being a doer. And as Jesse said, the second area that you would get information from is from your wife. And so inherent in that brings up the importance of communication, right? Because we don't just sit there next to our wives at the dinner table or wherever and, you know, just by osmosis this truth about our wife, you know, comes across. And observation is good, but Observation can only go so far, right? Because we have kind of our built-in presuppositions and things that we think, and so we sort of push a lot of those things on our wife when we're just observing. So that means we actually have to open our mouths and talk to her. And so Proverbs 20, verse 5, I think is a great text. It's another one of those good ones to memorize and meditate upon. And here it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water." And I don't think this verse just speaks to men. And I think that probably all of us that have experience with women, what we might say is, well, then the purpose in a woman's heart is like deeper water, maybe, right? But a man of understanding will draw it out. And so the word there, draw it out, that means like to draw water up out of a well. So what does that imply? Well, it's going to be a little bit of work.
Amen.
Right? You're going to have to draw and pull. And then we just said, hey, it's a deep well. And the bucket probably is pretty big. So it's going to take some work to do those things, brothers. And I think inherent in that, how many of you men above the age of 16 feel like you have very much free time in your schedule? I mean, the men that I've talked to in this church, I can't think of anybody that's, man, I'm just sitting there with so much free time. Can you help me with what to do, what to fill my time with? No, we're all just so, full of things. I mean, often just good things. It's not that there's things, oh, yeah, we just need to shuck this and that away. I mean, many of us have gotten rid of all those things, and we're talking about a priority of good things here. So what that means is we have to be intentional in doing this with our wives, because especially, as we come home from work and those things, it's really easy to just get off on all the other stuff, just doing the things of life. Hey, let's get dinner ready. Let's do all these things. Let's get the kids ready for bed. And all of a sudden, hey, you're at the end of the day, and man, you're tired. Your wife, honestly, if you've got kids at home, is probably more tired than you. Yeah. And at that point, probably not real interested in sharing a bunch of things, because y'all are both just tired, right? So what this means is that you have to be intentional. You have to think through within your individual marriages how this looks. It's not like, this is one of those things. Hey, the Bible doesn't tell you, okay, every time after dinner at 6:30, you need to set aside 20 minutes to be with your wife. But that may be an idea. That may be a practical way to take this truth and come home and do it. Like, say if you've got older kids. Okay, maybe your kids are cleaning up from dinner, and you're saying, hey, we're going to take this time, 20 minutes, me and your mom are going to have this time to talk. Maybe it means if you've got younger kids, hey, you're taking the responsibility, getting them in bed, making them stay in bed. I say that as someone that's a nightly struggle, right? I mean, you've got little kids that, hey, up and want to be everywhere. Well, you're not going to be able to concentrate. Your wife for sure is not going to be able to concentrate in those moments, right? So we have to lead in those things. So I want to exhort each of you that have a wife at home, make it a priority to talk to her. If not every day, almost every day, make it a style of life of, hey, when do we set this time apart? And you men have to lead in that. And if you lead, your wife will have some ideas and be willing to help you. I promise you that. Anybody have any thoughts, anything? Yeah, brother.
Draw the water out, as they go out to work. It is,
Amen. It's a good word, brother. And I think that's one of the things that I think is that Lou Priolo does such a great job at. He provides lots of questions, lots of thought-provoking things to be talking to your wife about. Like one of the things, I think it's maybe in the second chapter, it's in page 43 of the book, he just goes down a list of like 11 questions that if you just tried to go through these 11 questions alone with your wife, well, you probably got like, it's a long time. It's a lot of discussions to have. So like the first one is, if you could change three things about me that would make me more Christ-like, what would you change? I mean, that's a very vulnerable question to ask your wife. But men, we have to be strong enough to be willing to ask that question, to be able to hear what our wives give back. And we have to give them the permission to share, right? I mean, let them know. Yeah, I'm not just asking this because, hey, this guy wrote this in this book that Jesse and Phil asked me to read, right? It's like, no, I really want to hear this. I know you're one flesh with me. You're the person that knows me the best. Tell me, you know, what it is you see in my life that I need to change. Yes, brother.
I was just wondering, what do you do when you ask your wife that question and she says, well, honey, I don't have anything to work with?
That's good, brother. And so, I mean, and you go down, like, the second question he gives, do I have any other annoying mannerisms or irritating idiosyncrasies that you would like to see me change? And I mean, and here's the reality, men, and here's what was convicting for me. Like, I could list the top few from my wife of these for me. And you know why I could list them? Because I've heard about them before. And so that's what was convicting to me. It's like, man, I want to go ask her, but I really kind of know those things that I just haven't made a priority. I've chosen to do this instead of this. And so that was what was really convicting to me, is like, man, like, I need to be a doer of these things, because they're either meeting needs for my wife or meeting biblical desires that my wife has. And that's one of the things he does a really good job, making you go through those things and writing them out, you know, within this book. So I think those are things that we have to be thinking about and repenting of. So I want to encourage you guys, whether you have taken the time to read the book or not, begin to ask those sorts of questions to your wife. He does a really good job. It's a good analogy. And one of the brothers mentioned it this morning of this book. He talks about how our wives didn't come with an owner's manual per se, like we talked about. We have the Word of God that tells us all we need to know about how to live with wives generally in an understanding way, but now we have to come and then communicate with our wife to know, okay, how do we love her as we would want to be loved, per se? Because I think many of us, well, we might tend to not apply that verse rightly. We truly want to love her like we would want to be loved. Like, oh yeah, honey, I got you a tickets to the baseball game for our anniversary or whatever it is. Like, no, that's not what it means. So, yeah, we have to understand that. And then the second thing I wanted to look at within this particular verse was, it talks about showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. One brother, and I think Lou Priolo picks it up here, has a good analogy, a good way to think about that, like a fragile vase would be a way to think about that. Like, if you think about, hey, you go into a museum or a really, you know, fancy store, and someone hands you, you know, a really nice, expensive vase. Well, you know, how are you going to handle that? Just how tenderly and carefully that you're going to deal with that? I mean, one, maybe you actually appreciate the vase, or two, maybe you just don't want to pay for it if you break it. But either way, you're going to be really, you know, careful and tender with that. And I was trying to think, okay, if our wives are tender vases, or fragile vases, how would I describe most men? Well, the analogy I came up with was, we're more like cast iron skillets, right? I mean, that's the difference between us. And so we too often don't think about that. There is this reality that in Christ we are equal, that we're not, you know, better than our wives in that. But God made us different with different roles and different giftings and things. We have to realize that and treat our wives in that way. And so in thinking about that overarching concept of living with our wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge, treating her as the weaker vessel, like a fragile vase. What are some of you guys' thoughts about that? Like, what does that stir you to? What are you thinking of, okay, what does this mean practically? Do you have anything they would want to share on that? Yes, bro. That's good, brother. I think something like that you mentioned there, you kind of changed the we to me. Well, there's the reality, brother, that we all struggle with this, and so I think that we can't put on a show that we don't, right? I mean, I'm up here teaching on this, and I struggle with this, and so I think it's something that we've got to be better about encouraging and exhorting each other and talking about. Hey, how do we practically live these things out in our life? You know, not that we're trying to copy somebody else, but I mean, like take children, for example. In God's providence, He's given us 9 children. It's not that I'm an expert on children, but man, I've had more life experience than most of you guys have had, just because in God's providence where He has me. And so, man, I have some things that may work great in our family, may not work great in yours, but hey, I'm at least a resource in that just because of where God has me, right? And when we're all in these different places in God's providence where He has us, and so we need to be open to hearing and sharing those things and recognizing, man, none of us have this, you know, figured out. We're all striving by God's grace to live according to His word, to seek to imitate Christ in our lives. So, yeah, brother.
Kind of small thing, and just for, you know, I think the biggest us of people out, especially outside influences, in terms of like, you get a lot of doctrine from other out into the world, and also from other family members that are lost. It's that people see that, you know, you say the weaker vessel, people automatically associate that with less valuable.
Mm. Yes.
And inferior. And that's where you have to kind of listen, hey, that God has a plan for basically his design. It's just the female is this, the man is this. It's where you look at it in terms of making understand that we are equal.
Yes.
At the same time, is I'm the leader of the home. My job is to drive the car through God's providence and His will, and through my discerning as a spiritual leader. But my wife is also equally important as far as in our lives and becoming one flesh together toward serving God. And I think that's where people put a label on something. You see, like, I would see a lot of lady boom in my head, been a strong woman and whatever. But you realize it's the world being divisive. It's God's plan. They're trying to make, you know, things out of order because that's what they're supposed to do, you know.
Yeah.
And plus, I think one thing we have to keep in mind when it says the weaker vessel, Paul boasted his weaknesses.
Yeah. Amen, that's right. Good.
He wanted people to know how weak he was. So if we view this rightly, that our wife is weak, she may be stronger than us.
Yeah.
Especially if she realizes that. Yeah. And we ourselves, me as men, myself, realize when we start feeling strong, then we need to back down on strength and realize how weak we should be before the Lord.
Amen. I will say that just seeing the wives that God has blessed us with, generally speaking in the church, man, He's blessed us with strong, godly women.
Amen.
I mean, amen. That is a grace of the Lord. So, yes, brother.
Is patient, kind, it does not get me opposed. It's not arrogant or rude. I go back to this and it helps me. Am I truly when I was impatient, it will tell me, am I really loving my wife? If I am really loving her, it will be patient. So it helped me to see the root. So if I am truly able to love the way how Christ loved me, that will help me. This was really helping me to always, when I was not being patient enough, so it rooted back to the love. When I used to see why I am unable to love my wife, so that helped me.
Amen. It's like we talked about, I think, last month, this selfishness, this loving yourself more than you love God and your wife, or love God and others. You know, just that's the root of so much of this. So now I want to look at Ephesians 4:29. This is a verse that I preached on last year, and after I did that, I think it became my favorite verse, just this umbrella verse for what our communication should look like, because it's so clear, and I mean, it provides this overarching concept. And here, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so, just a reminder of the book of Ephesians, I think it's always important to have the context of these things in mind, and it's especially when we talk about, hey, how do we not fall into moralism or legalism and things. But just remember the book of Ephesians, the whole idea of indicatives and imperatives. Paul spends three chapters talking about who you were, who you are now in Christ because of what God has done through him and in you. And then Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 is that turning verse that now therefore here's how you live in light of that. So that's the part of this text that we're in here. And so that should help us to see, hey, what's the motivation, what's the drive, what's the power behind all of these calls to action, the call in Ephesians 5:25 of husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, it's everything that's gone before it. You know, we can't spend an hour preaching all that every time, but try to have that in your mind as you come to these things, because so often, you know, we'll read a book or we'll hear someone speak and they'll just pull a verse out of, you know, just, oh, throw this verse out. Well, it's truth. But so often in our culture and in the church, it's really misunderstood. It's understood as a, just go do this. And so we have to really keep that in mind, men. And so, and also this follows right after Paul talks about the idea of putting off and then putting on. And so we're not just to put off sinful things in our life and then be conformed to some blobless thing, right? Well, no, we're to put on, and then we're conformed to the image of Christ. So there's always a putting off and then a putting on. So it's not just no corrupting talk, oh, don't do this. It's, oh, now let's talk about the standard for what our talk should be like. And notice here, first of all, that it says let no corrupting talk. So this is an absolute statement. It's not, well, let no corrupting talk come out unless, you know, I really had a bad day at work. My boss kind of lit into me for something. Man, there was a lot of traffic on the way home. It's no, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And he gives some really good examples in the book of what that might be, particularly in the marriage context, like scolding and harshness and put downs and things like that might come out. But I want to look really specifically at the three characteristics that is the standard that our talk should be measured against. So first of all, it should be talk that builds up. So our talk should be edifying. It should be profitable. So we should always be able to ask ourselves, okay, within those moments, was this something edifying? Was this something profitable? And I think if the verse was just left there, we'd be a little bit we'd wonder, well, okay, if I'm confronting someone about sin, what does that look like, you know, edifying? And so Paul goes on to say, well, as fits the occasion, or in the NASB, I like, this helps me think about it a little more clearly. It says, according to the need of the moment. And so that's how our speech should be. It should be something that edifies according to the need of the moment. And this is another great verse to remember. I think it's a verse that I think we've talked about often here over the years. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. provides an example of what I would say maybe is three occasions. And here it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, but be patient with them all." It's okay, it shows. Okay, here's some examples of these different occasions, these different circumstances, different things people may be struggling with that we have to understand before we come and talk to them. And so we need to be a people that doesn't come in to talk to our wives or doesn't come to talk to another brother or sister with, oh, before I even talk to them, I have all this made up in my mind, what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it, right? We need to be prayerfully discerning, hey, is this person, are they in sin? Are they faint-hearted? Are they weak? Like, how do I need to approach this with, you know, with my words, with my tone of voice, with, you know, my, just everything about, you know, the way that you come to communicate? So there is times where you have to admonish or exhort. The word here is idle, and it's a word that in the NASB is translated unruly. It's used once in the New Testament, so that's kind of a range of meaning there. But basically, understand that is sin. That's doing something that's in defiance of the good order of things. And so, okay, when someone's in sin, you need to come and admonish them and encourage the faint-hearted. Often our wives in particular, they're going to be faint-hearted. They're going to be struggling with things. Maybe it's struggling with depression. Maybe it's anxiety, something like that. So we need to, in those moments, not have admonishing words. Oh, you need to repent. Repent of this anxiety. Well, no, that's probably not the heart that you need to come with. That's probably not going to go well for you, brother. And so you need to have words in those moments that are biblical truth, but they're words that help and build up and encourage. And there's going to be times where people are weak, where our wives are weak. Maybe that's going to be physically weak with sickness. Maybe it's going to be, you know, emotionally struggling or spiritually struggling in things. And so, again, you're going to, especially as husband to wife, you have a requirement to address these things in the life of your wife, but you have to do it as it fits the occasion, according to the need of the moment. And I think that as men, we can struggle with that. We're sort of like, this is the way we do it. I mean, like, in our job, we do this all day long, so we come home and take this and we apply this same sort of thing, you know, to our wives. We don't think through, okay, man, how do I live with my wife as a weaker vessel, as a fragile vase, understanding her and all those things. And then, as Ramesh, I think, pointed out in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Well, here, we're required to be patient with them all. So patience required in all these circumstances. And the verb tense here where Paul says, be patient with them all, well, it denotes a continuous action. So it's not like you get to come into it starting with patience and then all of a sudden, okay, I'm done with the patience and we're moving on. No, it's that you have to remain patient throughout these things, because I think the reality is that often our wife will want to talk longer than we want to talk, right? I mean, it's just going to, man, and not that that's bad, it's just we as men, we have to recognize, and I don't want to say, oh, every woman is like this, but generally speaking, hey, those, we kind of have like a, you know, 2-minute conversation, we've kind of got the details worked out and we're ready to move on. Well, man, our wives are processing things, thinking through things. It's really easy for us to not be patient. They're like, okay, hey, I'm going to move on to this now. Well, no, that's not living with your wife in an understanding way. That's not loving her, treating her as you would want to be treated if you were her.
That's good, brother. I think we have to beware of being friends to our wives like the friends of Job were to him.
Yes, that's good, brother.
Like the friends of Job were to him. That's kind of...
No, that...
Yeah. Comforters.
Yes.
What we can be sometimes.
That's good, brother. Yes.
He remembers our frame. He knows we were dust. He knows our weaknesses. He's patient with us. He knows the answer. He can overload us with everything at once, but he does it in a way that helps us because he knows us.
Amen. And the last characteristic here in this verse in Ephesians 4:29 is it gives grace to those who hear. And so as I was thinking about this in the context of marriage, what does that mean? Well, that means that, obviously, if you're communicating with your wife is hearing, right? But if you've got children, who else is hearing? Well, your children are hearing this communication. And so the reality is that as you communicate with your wife, both your wife and your children should be able to say, hey, that was grace-filled. Dad blessed mom in this conversation. And so I think if you have a question about, are your words grace-filled? If you have children a little bit older, go ask them. I mean, your wife may be more tentative to tell you some of those things initially if you haven't been having these conversations. But generally speaking, hey, out of the mouth of babes, you know, it seems like our children are much more willing to tell us some of those hard realities sometimes. So I mean, I would encourage you guys, you know, in those things. And the word grace there, it denotes something that causes joy or pleasure or gratification. And so we have to recognize that's the sort of attitudes our wife should have after we talk to them. And so that's a high order, men. But as we're going to talk about, as Jesse already mentioned, our drive and our motivation being Christ and the gospel, that's the only drive and motivation that's going to get us there. Because otherwise, that's a hill too high to climb, right? And then, I just want to mention this briefly. I think I alluded to this already. He does a good job in the book talking about how it's not just our words, it's our tone, our body language, you know, everything that we do. And specifically on tone, he talks about Proverbs 15:1. And I want to read this, how I think most of us act about it, and you tell me what's wrong. I think we act like a right answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what's wrong with that? What does it really say? A soft answer turns away wrath. I think that just generally speaking, I know me, most men I talk to, I think that's how we act with our wives. Hey, if we've got the right answer, well, that's all we need, right? We've got this truth, and hey, that's just going to turn. That's going to solve everything. It's going to turn everything. Well, no, we need to have a soft answer. We need to be mindful of our tone and things. And I'll tell you this, men, when you have children, especially if you choose to homeschool them and they're around you a lot more than they're around other kids, where you can't blame other kids for things, and you see tones and things come out in their voice, you see the way that they maybe start to interact with each other, it should cause us to examine ourselves, men. I mean, that's just the reality. Like, I think so often we can be blind to those things in our own life, and we see them manifest in the lives of our children, and we have to be humble enough to recognize, hey, what have I done to contribute to this, and what am I going to do to now correct this, right? I mean, we don't just let those things go on. I mean, when we have to address these things in the lives of our children, you know, not just our spouses. And the reality is, I was thinking about this, just over the years, I've known brothers that if you saw them, you would see the countenance on their face, not real pleasant, right? I mean, men that, man, you just might not want to come up and talk to him. And I was thinking, man, in light of what Scripture says, I think I should have gone to these men and said, brother, I don't know if you know that you're doing this, but man, the way that you look, you just don't even look like someone who would want to come and talk to you. I mean, you just look unhappy. And maybe that's not what's going on in your heart, but I just want you to know that that's the way that you're being perceived in those things. And so I was just convicted, you know, personally, pastorally, about, you know, just that reality that, you know, I have seen those things in the past. And I think there's things that we have to be mindful of.
Yeah, and excuse that, it's just my personality.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I think we do that a lot, men. I think we see, oh yeah, this is just how this brother is. This is just his personality. Well, no, we don't excuse sin because of someone's personality. And I think we're so unaccustomed to actually going because we don't like conflict. And we're going to talk about conflict in just a moment, that we don't deal with it rightly. Before we get to conflict, I just wanted to mention in the book, he lists 11 examples of behavior that would go against this Ephesians 4:29, that would be things that are not edifying, things that don't give grace. And I just wanted to pull out three of them here, three that I think would be kind of the most common struggles that we might have. And the first one is interruption. And Proverbs 18:13 is a good verse that deals with this. It says, one that gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And so we need to let our wives, our kids, everybody, we need to let people finish talking before we, you know, feel like, hey, we need to give an answer there. And it's often not going to go well for you, not just because it's rude, but because you're not even hearing all the information. And I'll speak to my own life. Most of the time when my wife comes to me with something, she's already thought it out a lot. You know, like, this is not just something that, oh man, I just thought about 5 minutes ago. I mean, often men, those things are, look, our wives have thought about this for hours and days, and they're going to come to us and like, okay, yeah, we're going to hear 2 minutes of it, and we got the solution, we're moving on. You know, I mean, we need to not interrupt. We need to not give an answer before we hear. And the second one, I think, is related to that. It's inattentiveness. And so how might inattentiveness manifest itself, like, in our conversations? What might that look like? What's that
looking at your phone.
Yes, that's a good one, brother. Yeah, that would probably a really good rule of thumb would be, if you're talking to a wife, your wife, or anybody, your phone needs to go somewhere else. Because, yeah, when a little ding goes off or whatever, you're tempting yourself to be tempted, right? So what else? What else might that look like? Yeah, not making eye contact.
1,000-mile stare.
Yes, the 1,000-mile stare.
Don't yawn.
What's that, brother?
I was going to say, don't yawn.
Yes, yeah, yawning. That would be that would be a bad bad sign. So there's lots of ways that we can be inattentive, and I'll just tell you that your wife knows those things. Your wife knows those little things that are the tell, so to speak, when you're not doing that. Like, he brings up in the book how his tell, so to speak, for that is his mouth will start moving and his hand will move in a certain way. And it's like, okay, his wife and kids know that he's off, you know, somewhere thinking about something else. And so it's something our wives are attentive enough that they know that, men. And so, you know, we need to show them, you know, that respect, that honor, in hearing, being attentive to what they're saying. And,
one more thing on that?
Yeah, brother.
One of the things Phil and I exhort each other in, I think, weekly, is to be where you're at. So in other words, if you're at home with your wife and your kids, then be there mentally. And if you're working, then work. And I find that if you're not fulfilling wherever you're at, so if I'm at work but I'm not working, or if I'm at home but I'm trying to work, both of them begin to fail, and you become unproductive in both. And so if we work hard, men, and we're diligent in our work, then when we're home, we can be home, and vice versa. So good time management actually plays into being a good listener with your wife. So.
Amen. That's good. And there was three things that I kind of wrote down here that might be reasons that we're inattentive. That first of all, it's just not giving priority to what other people are sharing. So I would say that's another example of not loving your neighbor as yourself. You would want someone, if you have something that's important, you would want them to actually hear you out in that. And then I think we as men maybe have two particular things that we're more prone to, is we kind of like to prepare the response in our mind. Hey, we're starting to hear this a little bit, but we're already thinking through, okay, how are we going to respond as we're doing that? Not really able to listen. And at the same time, maybe instead of trying to just respond, maybe we're actually trying to think of a solution to the problem. But when we do that, what we're doing is, back to Proverbs 18:13, well, we're seeking to come up with a solution to give an answer before we've really heard all of what the problem is. Like, hey, we're sort of coming at this solution. No, here's what I think, but we missed this of the actual problem. And so another proverb, 18:2, is a good one related to this, is a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And so the Bible would say you're a fool when you interrupt that way. I mean, we have to recognize that. And then I think a third problem that we have as men is just generally an unwillingness to communicate. Maybe even we would say we're willing, but in practice we're not. And I mean, we have to understand, men, that we have an obligation to share things with our wife that would be of importance to us, to our marriage, to our family, to the things going on in our home. And so we don't have an option to just sit over here in our own little corner and not share these truths with her. And also, we don't have the option of coming to big decisions on things and actually following, you know, making those decisions without talking to our wives. I mean, the reality, men, is yes, you are the head of your home. Your wife has to submit to you. That doesn't mean that, hey, your wife is just off, you know, the doormat in the corner. The Lord has given you a wife that's a helper suitable for you. And honestly, it's just stupid to not take advantage of that just from a practical perspective. But it's not honoring to your wife. It's not living with her in an understanding way to just go headlong into making decisions and things without talking to your wife about it. And the reality is that we should, men, be leading in these conversations. We should actually be, you know, seeking to initiate these things. And I know, I mean, most of the people in this room were first-generation Christians. We grew up in homes where, for those my generation or older, it may look like, hey, dad comes home, sits on the couch, and watches TV, you know, with the newspaper or whatever. That's what, you know, communication looked like. These things have not been modeled for most of us. And so that's not an excuse. We need to repent. We need to come and talk to other brothers about this. Okay, man, how do we do this? How do we practically work these things out in our home? So we can't use those things, maybe reasons per se, but it's not an excuse, and we can't continue to fall back on those things and go, oh no, I just can't do that. I've never seen that, you know, modeled in my life before. And generally speaking, it would seem like this unwillingness to communicate, it comes from sin. It may be that you know what your wife is going to say, or you have an idea, but you just don't want to hear it because you don't want to then be accountable to it, right? I mean, once your wife tells you this, well, man, now I have to either act or I'm going to have to ignore that and then, you know, face the consequences from that. So that's just sinful and wrong, man. I mean, we need to man up and have those tough discussions with our wife. And as I mentioned, or it's just selfish. It's just not loving your neighbor above yourself, recognizing that your wife is indeed your closest neighbor. And so, as we talked about last time, selfishness is really the opposite of love. Right. So it's not loving your wife to not be communicating with them. It's just selfish, man. And like I said, I recognize that most of us, man, this is just not something that we've grown up seeing. It's not something, oh yeah, you pop on a sitcom, you know, back, you know, 15 years ago. This is not something that was modeled as we were sitting there watching TV and things, right? I mean, it's just not something that we've seen in our culture, not in our families, maybe not even in churches we've been in the past. And so this is something that requires reformation in our lives, man. It's going to require us to help and encourage each other and help in these things. And so, and just, I want to give just a brief, I guess, reminder of things. Is where does the Bible say our words come from? So we have to recognize that when we have the sort of talk that we've talked about here, when we do things like, you know, interrupting, when we're unwillingness, it's not that these things just happen and we're sort of over here and they're happening. I mean, these things, men, are coming, flowing up out of our hearts. And so I was thinking through, like one thing someone might say is, well, I just had a really hard day at work. You know, like my boss was rude to me or whatever. So that's the reason why I'm harsh. That's the reason why I don't want to talk. And I was thinking, well, that may be what you say, but what's going on? What are you believing that you shouldn't believe, or what are you not believing that you should? So I was thinking, well, really what you're saying is, well, I had a bad day at work, but instead of believing that God is good, that he intended these things for my good and for his glory to make me more into the image of Christ, instead of seeing him as sovereign, instead of seeing all those things as important, well, I really see my own momentary comfort and convenience is what's the priority. And I'm just a little bit disappointed about that. I really would have liked to have been kind of the God over my own day today. And then I'm going to go take that out on you, the helper that God has given me. I mean, that's really, I think, the unspoken things that we have to go through to get there. And so we have to really look and see. Like, I can't remember who I've heard exhort that, but just remember Those are the questions we have to be asking. What are we believing that we shouldn't believe that's wrong? What are we not believing about the gospel and about Christ and about God and His sovereignty that we should? So we need to be thinking about that. And I think maybe it was the one thing I just wanted to mention here. I think it was Glenn, I can't remember what you said, brother, that sort of touched on the influences that our wives have, like from the world and things like that. I think one of the things, men, that I've seen, I think it's prevalent in the church in America, I think I've even seen it within this church, is that as men, we will let our wives develop intimate relationships with other women. Not that that's wrong, not that it's wrong for our wife to have close friends and things, but what happens is we let our wives offload many of the things that we would be responsible for, like communicating with them, like answering spiritual questions for them. That gets offloaded to other women, and either we don't know it because we're not communicating with our wives, or we do know it, and we're happy to let it happen because it makes us not have to be responsible for that. And so I think we have to be aware, first of all, who our wives are talking to, right? And we have to think about, hey, if our wives have something they want to share, are they coming to us first? Are they coming to some other woman first? Or if they have a spiritual question, are they coming to us first? Or is it going, you know, to one of their friends? Or is it going on Facebook? Or is it going wherever? I mean, men, we're the spiritual head of our homes. So like in that case, who are our wives called to come to if they have a question? They're called to come to us. And so I think we really have to be careful that it seems like that is a way for seeds of discord and things to come in us either being unaware because we're ambivalent to it or because we've given excuse to those things happening because it's more convenient for us and what we want to do. Yeah, brother.
I just had a recent scenario happen about a year ago. I had my wife, or, she was, my mother-in-law is in the house and she's lost. And, I had to, as I'm growing and learning to be a husband and trying to do the correct way and the godly way, you start to see things and you go, I had to basically have a hard situation, a hard conversation where I was like, listen, I go, you can't talk to her really at all about these things because her advice is bad. It's just, it's off center. It's a worldly based, naive, informative discussion she's having and not something that's based in the word or any way. So it's going to be, even if her intention might be good, it's not based in what we believe and what God's plan for us is. It's nothing about it scriptural or doctrine. So I was like, and it was hard because you kind of like tread lightly when you're first married or so. You're like, I'm like, hey, by the way, don't tell your mom at all. I love you, But, it's a hard conversation to have, But it's, the truth of the matter is that it really actually was, the more decisive I was about saying it away, instead of going like, maybe you shouldn't. And I was like, listen, you can't talk to her, And I go, you can still love her and listen to her and show those things in your life, but you can't have those discussions with her because that is going to be a bad net result no matter what. It's going to be the other
thing. I think you got to help your wife see that before you tell her that's unacceptable.
Right.
If you just walk in and say no, and she doesn't know why, that doesn't help your wife.
Well, yeah, that definitely happened, for sure.
I'm not saying you've done this in general.
No, you're right, though, because it's important because it becomes a thing where it's like, especially early in a marriage, you're learning how to give up control or try to be in any way. Because as a husband, you're supposed to be the entire family. So you had to learn how to just communicate and whatever. So it's very important. I had to learn how to even have that conversation, even how to even broach that. It wasn't easy to do. But then once it happened, it was much more, it forged us better because she's like, hey, listen, she realized I was looking out for us and not just me.
Yeah, I think one thing you mentioned, Phil, not excusing our wives looking to other women. I think the Bible even warns about some of the communication women can have together. But I think all of us as husbands need to ask this question: why is my wife looking to another woman? Mm. I think primarily it's because she does want that guidance and she's not getting it at home.
Yeah.
So she's going to find it. And I think maybe if that's a reality in our home, men, and we need to go to our wives and confess the sin of not creating an environment where she feels like she can come, or we've demonstrated an unwillingness, or we're just not interested, and then repent of that and reestablish that God-given role.
I know this sounds kind of cheesy considering, you know, the way the culture views this phrase, but I think there's definitely a kernel of truth to this, that I do believe that you and your wife should be best friends.
Amen.
From the standpoint of you talk to each other.
Right.
She feels like you're always open to listen to her, because otherwise she's going to try to fill that gap with another female. And so it may sound cheesy, but I do think there's a kernel of truth that you and your wife should be best friends, so that she doesn't feel that there's any hindrance. She doesn't feel like if she shares something to her, you're just going to smack her, you know, and vice versa.
Yeah.
But that open communication, open flow, so she doesn't go to this other source to fill some need that she doesn't feel like she can come to you about, so you can have open, honest conversation about those things.
That's good, brother. I mean, we're one flesh with our wives. So that goes.
That's wrong.
I mean, so like you're saying, but like the culture, they got some goofiness going on. So like there's words that get used that, man, that we just have all sorts of wrong presuppositions. But yeah, I mean, the reality is, our wife is our closest neighbor. We are described biblically as one flesh with our wives. So it only just flows naturally that, yes, they should, in effect, be our best friends, our closest confidant. You know, and honestly, men, if that's not the case, that's where you get into talking to your wife, communicating with her, asking these questions. I mean, ask your wife, you know, honey, do you feel like that you can come to me with this or that? You know, I mean, if you have a question spiritually, do you feel like you can come to me? And, I mean, and honestly, I was thinking about this too. Like, I know, just in God's providence, there's lots of us that our wives may have been saved before us. They may have been brought up in a way where they have more spiritual knowledge than we have. And what I was thinking about is, I know, men, that that's the case for, that was still the case, or that was the case for 5 years ago, maybe when they first got converted, but it's still the case now. Like, you know, I understand, you know, there's just, sometimes providentially we're put in that position. But the reality is, men, that we need to be given to the study and meditation of God's Word. We need to be building ourselves up in these things, recognizing that we're called to be the spiritual leader of our home. We're called to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that it doesn't, again, just come by osmosis sitting here. It's not something that's going to come from an hour on Sunday and a 10-minute devotional in the morning. It's just not, man. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require a priority in your life to those things. And, yeah, brother.
Well, I just wanted to carry on with that thought of the one flesh. We are admonished in Scripture, and you know, we've been taught here that in our relationships amongst us, that we should be in each other's lives.
Mm.
Yeah. And that as far as the unity of the body goes, you know, all of those things have to apply to our relationship with our wives.
Amen.
To the nth degree.
Amen. That's
more.
Good.
That's right. That's good.
Amen. That's really good. Well, let's talk just briefly about conflict resolution. Yeah, brother.
Speaking out loud.
Yeah.
That is such a huge topic in our marriages, but in the church.
Yeah, that's good, brother.
What if we do all of next month's meeting on conflict resolution?
Amen.
I'm not saying we have to, but just...
But, no, that's good, brother.
I think that's such a critical topic for us as a church and in our marriages. That
yes.
Skim it.
No, that's good.
So, what if we dive deeper right now, man, in the things we've covered so far, applying this now, and this is where practical wisdom and experience and questions and thoughts and struggles that we can come together as a body of believers now and glean from each other a little bit. Like, if communication's not happening in your home intentionally today, what do you do today now?
where do you go with this today? Like, tell me if I'm wrong, but I would guess in some marriages, even in our church, some men in here, I'm not talking about, hey, where's the pen? Where did you fix this thing in the house? I mean, intentional for the purpose of these things, there wasn't an hour of communication in your home this week. And that would be so wrong, man. And so what do you do about that? For those of you who are considering marriage, that you don't begin a relationship this way. You can glean from men who maybe are doing it wrong and not head there, but need to repent. So what does this look like in your home practically now?
And let me give one exhortation of thinking about the power and the hope we have here. Because I think it would be easy to, maybe you're struggling greatly with this, it would be easy just to be overwhelmed and discouraged and almost to the point of despair possibly in these things. And so what I was going to end with today was Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And here Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now here's the key. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so, men, the hope that we have is recognizing that in Christ we are new creations. We're new men with new hearts, with new desires. God has worked that in us. So he's here in this verse, it says, he works in us both to will. So there, okay, our desires have changed. We have this desire to follow him, to obey his commands out of this overflow of our heart. And also, and to work for his good pleasure. So it's going to be God working in and through you to accomplish these things. So that's the hope is not, let me muster up enough good communication skills. We muster up enough desire here. Again, we're thrusting ourselves upon God and dependence upon him, which, once again, we're back to the Word and we're back to prayer in understanding this. I just wanted to, before, I didn't want to not get that in, because I think that's key. We talked about our motivation being the gospel, and we also understand what our power and our hope is in these things. Again, not that it becomes a checklist, not that it becomes, oh, I just need to muster up these things within ourselves. So how does this, what was your question, brother? It was,
well,
good.
I think to build on that, I would affirm that and say that even in my own life, and I'm sure I've talked to so many of you about the struggle right here, what we're talking about. And the thought is, man, this, I've tried this. Now, this is my 20th anniversary this year. You would think by 20 years I'd get this, but not. So I've talked to some of the other men, 20, 30 years in your marriage, and you're still struggling here, like me. So the thought I think we can become discouraged in is, can I really change? Can this really change? And I think what Phil just said is the truth. By God's grace, with man, this is impossible.
Amen.
But with God, all things are possible. I mean, we can change our marriages. We can be these men that the Scripture is painting this portrait of. We can be these men by God's grace and power.
Brother, we are those.
Amen.
Amen.
And when I say be, I mean this.
Yeah, I know,
living as you are.
Yeah.
We are these men. And by faith, laying hold and reckoning ourselves dead to selfish self-living, alive to servant-loving leadership in Jesus Christ. And then the spill out of that is now knowing that I'm going to go home today and begin to actually engage my wife, because it's not about me anymore. I'm not going to just talk to my wife so I can get from her. I'm going to talk to her so that I can lead her as Christ. Go ahead.
I had this thought earlier, and it just didn't seem appropriate to put it in there, but it does now. We have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. What we are to be doing is applying the fruit of the Spirit to those relationships, to doing those things. Love. We love our wives. That's an action, not an emotion. Joy. You know, we we're supposed to have joy in our relationship with our wives. You know, what does that look like? And if we don't, why? We're look to ourselves and see what it is in us that is keeping us from having that joy.
Amen.
Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things should be evident in our relationships with our wives. And if they're not, then we need to see why, because if we're Christians, those things should be there.
Amen. And just to piggyback on that, brother, they should be there not just in our relationships with our wives,
no.
but I mean, siblings together, sure. Brothers and sisters in the church, yeah. Together. It should be evident everywhere. But as Jack made the great point a while ago, if that's the case, how much more so even with our wives with whom we are one flesh? That's good, brother.
It begins in repentance. Repentance of a reality of what we're not living in light of Christ and who we are in Christ. A looking to Christ, Him working in and through us, His love, compelling and controlling us, and then the overflow of that will be the outworkings and the practical implications of this.
Something that you brought out that, oh my goodness, it's a central to our marriage. I think me and I told him this as well, is asking for forgiveness.
Amen.
I can't tell you how often I've had asked for forgiveness, lost count. But that just melts situations. You asking your wife to ask you for forgiveness, but you asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Really humbling yourself.
Yes.
And just saying, you know what? It's all on me. And, you know, even if someone might feel uncomfortable with me saying this, but even if you think that your wife had something to contribute to the situation, I never bring that up.
Yeah.
I act like it's all my fault.
Yeah.
And I ask for forgiveness, and I mean directly, verbally, and just look at her in the eye.
That's good for me.
And that has just been just transforming to our marriage whenever I do that. Whenever I don't do that, that's a...
Oh, yeah.
And do it quick.
That's good, brother.
Don't wait.
And we're going to talk about that more next month now. But what you said, brother, I understand this, men, that we're to take 100% of the responsibility for our part in whatever it is.
Amen.
And so whether that's 5% or whether it's 95%, we're to take responsibility for that. And as Chris said, we need to be the ones leading in that. And so let me ask you this. Like, let's say you're having a problem with your wife about inattentiveness. Tell me what's wrong with this. If I come to her and say, you know, honey, I'm sorry I wasn't listening when you were talking to me. What's wrong with that?
I'm already sorry.
Amen. You haven't actually asked for forgiveness. And so, like Chris was saying, there's this, forgiveness is not, I mean, we're a culture of feelings and emotions, and I mean, that's what drives us, and we've been so influenced by that, we don't even realize it. And so we have to recognize that forgiveness is not some kind of feeling that bubbles up inside us. It is a promise that we're making with this person to remember their sins no more, as God remembers our sins no more. Not that He actually forgets them, so to speak, but it means that He is not counting them against us, not reckoning them to us. So that's what we're agreeing to do when we forgive somebody. And so He does a really good job at pulling out the implications of that. So if we ask our wives for forgiveness, and we have forgiveness there, should we bring whatever this was up to them again?
Never.
Should we bring it up to someone else? Our kids, our, you know, someone in the church? No. And here, I think, is the most important and the most difficult one. Should we bring it up to ourselves? Should we dwell in our own hearts? No. And so, because that's really, I think, where these other things start. Hey, we're dwelling on it ourselves, and that leads us to go back to our wife with it. That leads us to go gossip or talk to other people about those things. So, yeah, there's when we talk about conflict resolution, that, like you said, bro, that is a key critical thing that unfortunately also today that's lost. It's like you said, yeah, I'm sorry, yeah, you are. I mean that's sort of that's how we have been taught to do things, unfortunately. So we have to do that with the wise. We have to teach our kids how to reconcile in that way.
Saying that also in terms of like practicality, like let's say if you decide, okay, I'm going to spend the evenings with my wife, I'm going to spend at least 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, or I'm going to determine to talk to her 10 minutes a day, you know, if you start, and I guess I was kind of thinking in terms of not just conflict resolution, but just before you even do that, so it doesn't look like mechanical.
Yes.
To just say, at the very beginning, just say, you know, I've not been doing this.
Amen.
Yeah.
I've not been doing these things. And I want to be best friends. I want to have these things opened up to us. So will you forgive me?
Yes.
For not doing this? And that's why we take it all on you.
Amen.
And not even like 1%. Well, you have, no, me, forgive me. I'd like to start doing these things and really get to know you. And I just want to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen. And so, practicality, begin with forgiveness on yourself and asking her that.
Yes.
And then the real, so it's not mechanical, then the real calling your wife, talking to her, spending time with her,
yes,
carving out, telling the children, we're going to do this. We call it mommy daddy time at home.
Yeah.
And they know, they're playing, and it's mommy daddy time. So I would just say begin with forgiveness.
That's good, brother.
And talking to her and just acknowledging your faults. So that's
ask your wife in that moment to not believe in you.
Hmm.
Because she's heard this conversation before too. And what's going to go to her mind is, man, I've been here before. My husband's come to me before, said he's sorry, and nothing changed. So ask her, hey, don't believe in me right now. Believe in the power of the gospel to change. So our hope is not in us. Our hope is not in our wives. And our wives' hope shouldn't be in us. Our wives' hope should be in the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to transform that I can, I am, brother.
Well, that's one thing that I have found in situations like that with Deb and I, that to take an opportunity right then and there to pray together.
Oh, yeah.
And to ask at that point for the Holy Spirit to,
yes,
guide us and to strengthen us in our commitment to fix whatever it is,
amen,
we're working on at that time.
Yeah, that's great. Praise God. What if we cry out to the Lord for that in our hearts right now?
Amen. Let's take maybe a few minutes, men, just to examine our own hearts before we go before the Lord and confess to Him first